we as a group, because of the study and because of what we've learned, we tend to make fun of people who we think are self-righteous. But we don't realize how self-righteous we are. And that self-righteousness is revealed in the extremes of behavior, where you can have a, you know, in comparison, you can have a sense of self-righteousness with regard to extremes of behavior patterns. And that self-righteousness is simply you taking a stand. And if you're taking a stand, then you can't be a disciple. You're outside the camp. And it doesn't matter whether it's over a sexual activity or over anything else. I mean, it puts you in a position where you are placing yourself above another human being. Right. Don't get me wrong. I'm not. Our only job is to say what's there. Yeah. You didn't decide to be a bigot. You just are one. You didn't decide to be a Pharisee. You are one. Purpose of the law and the purpose of this days of awe is to shut up your mouth. Mm-hmm. It's not saying you should be any different than you are. You're supposed to prophesy. But the depth or the amount of apprehension of the freedom of Christ is directly proportional to your understanding of your own depravity. Yeah. And there's too many of you that still think you're pretty neat people. And that's my fault. The words aren't hard enough. It's interesting when I've been spending a lot of time reading Jeremiah. God always comes down on the pastors. So, your hypocrisy is my fault. That's what it means when it says that I must give account. Not for your behavior, but for your hypocrisy. For your judging. For your failure to apprehend well, in the Jewish calendar, today is the beginning of Yom Kippur. We're celebrating it the next weekend and the Kol Nidre is being sung right now to open. And the Kol Nidre, of course, is the as the prayer, but it's sung or played, which frees you from all vows, even marriage vows, so that there is no vow. It's all the vows you've given knowingly or unknowingly. And in a very indirect way, your propensity to judge someone is based on a vow. And your propensity to give thought for tomorrow is based on past vows.
like, I won't ever be like this.
I'm not going to get in that situation again.
Or the ones you can't even remember, the ones, especially the ones from childhood. But they're all based, I mean, if you say you believe in God, then a vow is the stupidest thing there is in the universe. Because, you know, then you can be and walk in the confidence of who you are. But the real ones that cause you the problems are the vows that you've made to yourself. They're called, the vows you've made to yourself are called plans, devices,
budgets.
Budgets.
Let's go ahead and include those.
I've determined not to be a certain way. I'm going to stop doing this. I'm going to be different than I am. Every one of those in the spirit is a vow. Now, the problem is you don't recognize that they're vows because that's all you have. Your entire life is based on vows. Most of them are really stupid. Because they're based on some imagery that you didn't even have anything to do with. They're all based on the things that you learned before you reached the age of reason. Those are the root causes for your vows. And you're in prison because of the vows. Now, I must confess to you that for some of you, I wish you'd make some more vows.
Why?
Because you really, you know, most of you, all of you, piss me off a whole lot. I wished you'd be different than you were. Again, as I told you so often, if I was God, I would not have designed this program like this. I mean, this is not the way to do stuff. God really messed up.
He doesn't think so.
But you do. And I do. The difference is most of the time you don't have the courage to say you think so. Because of a vow.
Cannot say stuff like that.
No, because when you were a little kid, you couldn't say that kind of stuff because it was somehow God would strike you dead or some other obscenity. But anyway, the Kol Nidre is nobody knows what it sounded like, again, because the original music of the temple was lost, has been lost. But I heard the Kol Nidre somewhere, and I can't remember where I heard it. But it's unbelievably, hauntingly beautiful.
Matt's mom's playing it at the temple.
Tonight.
She was playing it for hours last night. It was just wild.
Practicing it. We were sitting down in the living room.
It was funny. We were having this really heavy conversation. Here's this music just floating.
Just wailing.
I mean, you know, quarter tones and just, you know.
Well, anyway, I want you to try to apprehend for just a brief moment what your life would be knowing that you have the perfect Father and having no vows.
No way to fuck up.
Well, that's what God has set before us. But you must see and turn from that which has given you the basis of meaning in life. You have made, you each of you have constructed a false identity that has so many layers and so many, it's like looking through a prism that has 100,000 facets on it. And each one of those facets is a lie. The light should be perfect. But the prism has spread the light in 10,000 different directions. And so you walk around and you think that you feel good when things, I mean, it's like each of those prisms affect you. Every time part of it, of the light is reflected away by the facet of the prism, it takes away some of the joy of life. And it produces an anxiety. But you don't know it because it's your normal behavior. And so you start judging someone or making fun of someone, and it makes you feel good. Because it gives you a relative position of righteousness. But it's an infinite number of decibels below, or orders of magnitude of light below what joy is. God builds up by tearing down. He doesn't build up. By being torn down, then that which is available automatically, internally, within you, with no effort on your part, which is 100,000 times more than anything you've experienced, is available for free. But how do you get there from here? You know, your whole life, still, no matter how much we talk, no matter how much revelation there is, your lives are still yea and nay. Up and down, yea and nay. But all the promises of God are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen. There's no yay and nay. You're not supposed to be happy for a moment, or joyful for a moment, or praise for a moment, and then be depressed because someone looks at you cross-eyed. Or because some little idiot thing that you have in your mind didn't go the way you think it should have gone. That's not what God desires. He doesn't want you to be like a mobile hanging in the winds of life and just be blown all over the place. Would you do something with her, please?
Yeah.
Again, how do you get there from here? Now, what you'd like me to do is give you a series of principles about how to get there. Now, no matter how much you say you wouldn't, you would. If you could find a law, a principle, a rule, that you could get there from here to there, you would, no matter how much you know that law and grace and all the difference between the two, okay, if I just do this, then I'll get that. And that's what all of the mind, all of the Antichrist, all of Satan is trying to get you to do. Just to do one thing. If I can pray right, if I eat the right foods, if I just don't do this anymore, if I could just gain a little weight, if I could just lose a little weight. If I could just make more money. If I could just get a little bit more revelation. If I could go to Bible study more. If I could go to Bible study less. You'd sell your soul for that one law, that one rule.
Something that we could have confidence in, that we would know it would work.
Who has bewitched you? You who have begun in the Spirit, shall you be perfected by the flesh? Now we got a whole nother set. Well, if I could just get this hot seat stuff down right. Well, if I could just get the right casting down of imaginations right. Don't you understand? The moment you think that, you're building them back up again. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. You desire a law to make you perfect. You desire a principle of life. You desire a situation that could happen to you. It's not going to happen, folks. As long as you operate in that realm, you are going to get old and die in misery. And for you, it'll be as though Christ never existed, God never existed. It's time that judgment began at the house of God. That's what this feast of Rosh Hashanah is, between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is about. How many of you, when you heard, or how many especially, the idea of the quote-unquote Christian community, they make fun of San Francisco because they say that what's happening there and all of the crap that's happening there is the judgment of God. You know, we laugh at that because we know that's really stupid.
You know, with the gays and AIDS?
And the whole, everything else. But what do? We make fun of a homosexual. Do you know that Dallas, Texas, the buckle of the Bible Belt, don't laugh. It's your fault. What I'm going to say has nothing to do with anyone else, and unless you can apprehend that it's your fault, this will be nothing more to you than an opportunity to place yourself above somebody else. The buckle of the Bible Belt, the place where you are, the place where the cross allegedly is preached, it's number one in capital murder. That means number one, not in murder by passion, but in murder that's premeditated. It's number one in syphilis. It's number one in divorce. It's number three and soon to be number two, outdistancing San Francisco in percentage of AIDS cases. Now, unless you can apprehend that that's your fault, you won't understand. You'll just use it as another instrument to make fun of somebody. Do you understand what I'm saying? You who have been given at no cost freely more revelation than anyone in the world with regard to the mysteries and meaning of life, which is the preaching of the cross, you who have appropriated this to yourselves, are responsible. God doesn't care about the rest of the world except to reveal something. Number one in capital murder. Number one in syphilis. Number one in gonorrhea. Number one in divorce. Number three, soon to be number two, in AIDS. Place you live.
Why is it my fault?
Because you haven't preached the cross.
Temptation would be to say, make fun of the city.
Make fun of the regular church.
The church, when really we're the church.
We're the church.
As far as you know, we're concerned, that's it.
Jeremiah. Oh yeah, we haven't even touched on the one that started this earlier. Let's make fun of obscene, a woman who's so lonely that she makes obscene phone calls. That's a lot of fun to make fun of. Especially if she becomes part of the body.
That's sad.
It's not just sad, it's you're guilty of it. Every one of you, when you had a fantasy, a sexual fantasy, in spirit has made an obscene phone call.
Seeing somebody on the street, like a construction worker or something.
She just had more guts than you did. Do you see? You must know that you're the chief of sinner. You can't, and if you know you're the chief of sinners, it's impossible for you to make fun of anyone else. In any arena of life. It's impossible for you to judge anyone. Forgiveness of everyone becomes automatic. Do you hear me? A little bit. Jeremiah, chapter 4. Chapter 3, verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of the mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, we lie down in shame, and our confusion covereth us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even unto this day, have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. Now, we'll talk about that. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. Now, circumcision is an operation that requires the full circumference. Now, a lot of you are partially circumcised in your heart, but there are arenas where there's still judgment. And the arena in which you still judge others is God's way of revealing to you where your heart isn't circumcised. And the knife has to finish the process. The areas of life that still make you angry are the areas where the circumcision isn't completed. The things that still make you mad, the sudden anger that comes upon you when you're blindsided, reveal the area that you still, and the areas of your fear reveal the other areas that for which you are not yet circumcised. You understand?
Fallow ground that hadn't been broken yet.
Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Now, the only time the trumpet was blown on the feast of Yom Kippur was once, every 50 years. On the year of Jubilee, the trumpet was blown not only at Rosh Hashanah, but it was blown on the feast of Yom Kippur to announce the beginning of the Jubilee year, when the land, all land, was rightfully returned to its owner. Now you have been living on land that is not yours. Christ was crucified in the Jewish year 3760, which was the 28th Jubilee from Joshua entering into the land.
3760? That was the Jewish
year. When the trumpet was blown, when Christ was baptized 3 years previous, three years previous to this one, but the trumpet was blown to announce the beginning of the year of Jubilee. And in the midst of that year, he was crucified. Now, the meaning of that was from after the flash was, is that they never did Jubilee right in the whole history of Israel, by the way. They always screwed it up. Except once, because it was only that which showed the pattern. It wasn't the law, it was a pattern. It never was intended to be the law, it was always intended to be the pattern. The figure, the metaphor, the picture in the heavenly places of what God hidden, it was always the same. Do you understand? And when that trumpet was blown on the feast of Yom Kippur, it was the announcement that the land had returned to its rightful owner in that year.
Amen.
Now, you have been a usurper. You, the body, are the land. And you, your individual names, have been the usurpers on the land. You are an accident and of an accident of an accident. Of an accident of an accident of an accident ad nauseum, all the way back to the beginning. By your whole life, people have taught you that you are something. And you've conformed to certain sets of rules and regulations that made you think you were something. And then things happen in your life and you got blown away and you begin to fail. And you begin to suspect that something else was going on. Now, happy are the people that know the sound of the trumpet. And when that trumpet blows on the Feast of Jubilee, then you know and you are free, because at that point you give back willingly the land that you've been usurping. And you become part of that mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And he then begins to fully take over the land of every arena of your life, as long as your mind is out of the way. Now, true repentance then is hearing the sound of the trumpet on the Feast of Jubilee, on the Feast of Yom Kippur in the year of Jubilee, because it gives back the land to the rightful owner.
Of judging what he's doing with the land.
That's right. He said he will not, the land isn't going to be given over in one day or one year, lest the beasts of the field overtake. But it's taken over a little at a time. That's what the passage of time is. So it's full. The revelation of him in you, it doesn't come instantly. It comes instantly at a part of your brain. But believe me, you don't. Every one of you think you want instant revelation. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, there's a huge price in pain and in loss of everything that's instantaneous that you don't want. Be happy with the way in which the revelation is overtaking you. Don't lust after revelation.
Fret not. I do that. I really covet other people's revelation. Joyce Anna talks about bawling in the shower, and I think, why didn't that happen to me? It's because I don't have a shower. It's with a W. What did you say?
But do you understand? He that has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it. He will it and do it in you. In his time, as long as you turn from self. If you're willing to turn from self, that willingness, not turn from something you do or think or whatever, but turn completely from self, knowing that at the root of your life, you have given back to the rightful owner, the land. The speed of him taking it over, what he does with it, is his business. Now, it doesn't matter whether you know it or not. The world doesn't know this. The church doesn't know this, for the most part. It doesn't matter whether they know it or not. The law is that on the Jubilee year, it's no longer the renters or the usurpers. It's given back to the rightful owner. That's what it means when it says that all things exist to serve his purpose. Doesn't matter whether you know it or not.
That's what it means when you say all things, we own all things.
Amen.
That's wild. That's the first time I've ever had it. Yeah. And you said that a lot to me. I'm always going, bullshit.
It's like I can see that in what the walk is, what we experience in the walk, all of the freedom and all of the grace and all of the joy is in knowing that, because, I mean, then you're truly not your business. You don't have to second guess yourself. You don't have to berate yourself because you didn't do it right.
You don't ever again have to be sincere.
Wow.
I detected a hint of sincerity.
Rainbow
dice
parade.
I mean, why don't we want to be sincere?
Even if you're sincere, I'm just trying to.
I look sincere. But even if you are sincere, his grace is sufficient to cover that.
Even if you are sincere, there comes somebody preaching the cross that wipes you out. See, another part of this, let me back in Jeremiah 3, verse 13, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. How have you transgressed? You've transgressed by keeping the land. And you're not very good farmers.
It's the year of Jubilee, and we're trying to keep the land, right?
Right. That's the essence of sin. The essence of the meaning of the sin is that you are trying to keep the land in the Jubilee year. That's another, I mean, that's...
Yeah.
That's what self-seeking means. Okay. But scatter thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, and saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. That's another meaning of the Jubilee year. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, the only question you have to have is if I'm that pastor. If I'm not your pastor, which is feeding you with knowledge and understanding, then you're stupid to be here. But if you say that I am, and you ever consider the words lightly, you're in deep shit. Because it's not me you're rebelling against. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
I have no authority over you. None. Zero. Except what you've given me. No. Let's continue back to chapter 4. Verse 5. We've just blown the trumpet. I hope you heard it. Happy are the people who know the sound of the trumpet. Now it's going to get worse. You better have heard it.
Go ahead and blow it one more time.
Okay. Declare ye in Judah and publish in Jerusalem and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry and gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the defense cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Retire, stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. Now, the reason I tied in all that stuff about Dallas and murder and I mean, why is God doing that? If you say that there's no evil done in the city except God has done it, if you, you know, have you ever seen one of these television things and watched one of these guys with AIDS die? I mean, it's worse than the plague. Now, if you can say with Isaiah that there is no evil done in the city, or I mean in Amos, except the Lord hath done it, and in Isaiah where he says, I create evil and good, then you got to understand that God is the one that's doing that. Not by a permissive will, but by a determined will. And you've got to understand all those nasty pictures you see about kids dying in the Sudan or Ethiopia or wherever of starvation and bloated stomachs. You have got to either say that there are two gods, or you've got to understand that God is doing that. Why? And if he is, why is he doing it? Because he hates little black kids or hates queers? The same reason he brought the plagues on Egypt was because the Israel in Egypt had adopted the Egyptian gods and adopted the Egyptian sorceries. So the reason he's doing all of this is to cause you to turn from self. No other reason. Now, can you be that arrogant to believe that? It's the ultimate of arrogance, yet it's the ultimate of humility. To understand that that guy that's dying of AIDS is dying for your benefit, and to understand that that baby in Ethiopia or the Sudan is starving to death for your benefit. Do you understand that? A little bit?
It's wild. It's just so wild.
It's the truth. Now, I want you to also understand something, that once you know this, then that person's illness has served its purpose, and you can lay hands on him, and he'll be healed.
Wow. That's wild. That's wild. That's funny, because...
I'm talking about everything. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
You look at me strangely.
I thought that was a nice
I'm just thinking about that. If we all lay hands on you, that means your back is going to be healed?
We've already
done
it. No. The reason that I go through all the shit I do is because I'd become totally... If I didn't have anything, illness or any pain, I'd become impossible. More so than I am now.
Yeah, because the future is pretty difficult.
Huh?
What is that, future conditional? Is that
yeah.
That tempers you, in other words?
Well, let's show you what Paul said.
Paul has got a thing in the flesh.
It must have been an awful lot like those.
Paul got shocked in a health spa.
Hey, just listen a minute. Just shut up and listen.
The Roman bathhouse.
I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I shall say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this one thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace... My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me.
blessed are they who suffer.
It's nothing. Only in relationship to Revelation. It has nothing to do with somebody's suffering. It's nothing. For I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. And for this gird you with sackcloth. Lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, O Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people, and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from the places, from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. The word whirlwind, by the way, whenever it's used in the scriptures, means threshing wind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within you? Okay, well, let's figure out which are vain thoughts and which are not vain thoughts. No, you know that, but that's what you think. No matter how much you, there's a part of you believe, there's a part of you that believes that some of your thoughts are vain and some of your thoughts are not vain. Why? Only one reason. It's because you're chickens, you're cowards. And the reason you're a coward is you still think that there's an arena of your life that could be changed or solved or made different if you would only have the opportunity to do it.
When you say you're chickens, does it mean we're just afraid to bring it up?
Well, you're afraid to go do what you think you should do, so you still hold on to these opinions.
I see.
If we acted on the opinions, then we would...
Then if you acted on the opinions, the laws of entropy would take care of themselves. But as long as you have the thought in your head that you could do something different if you only did it, then you can live in the false high place.
What if the laws of entropy work with your thoughts, too? They do.
Only at the point when it transfers from imagination to empathy. All an imagination is halted empathy.
Okay.
Does everybody know what I'm talking about? You know what entropy is? Okay, entropy is the law of the universe, which says that all things in the universe are slowly decaying. Man always believes, you may be the greatest Christian in the world, in the traditional sense, but you secretly believe that you're getting better. That's where evolution came from. It's the mind of man that desires to believe that things are going to get better. Yeah. Now, entropy is the style, it's the meaning of the universe. God defined it. Let me read it what he said. See, because he never believed me when I say he said it. He always thinks that. You just think that's something old he said. For the Romans 8, don't go there. You just remember it. Romans 8. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also, creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. The whole creation groaneth. The creature was made subject to vanity.
Might as well say entropy.
Entropy, that's what entropy means.
The outworking of vanity is shown in that law.
Amen. That means everything in the universe is denigrating, getting worse. The second law of thermodynamics says anything left to itself, in and of itself, can reproduce nothing greater than itself. That's a law. I mean, if you want to play in that realm. And in our case, though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is renewed day by day. The only place in the universe where the laws of entropy are not manifest is in the spiritual man. Therefore, in the body. And that is not to be seen.
Lest you look for it.
Lest, no, what you'll do if you try to see it, what will you do? You'll cause it to become subject to vanity. You'll mess it up. That's why abandonment is the only way. You'll try to package it. And that's tempting, folks. Okay, how long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan, and publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Never mind, I won't go into that. Make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth into or unto thy heart. Now, I want you to read the rest of 4, and then, but now, right now we're going to go to 5, and read 4 and 5 on your own time. And don't not do this, or you'll really piss me off. Before Tuesday, I want each of you to reread Jeremiah 1 through 6, 1 through 7.
This Yom Kippur reading.
Yom Kippur readings.
What?
Make it Genesis through.
Right.
It's all your fault.
Okay, we're going to skip over to 6 because we're running out of time. Chapter 6, verse 10. Chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. As I also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Well, anyway, the rest of it read. But the interesting thing is again, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Now think about some of your thoughts. Remember about the computer analogy in the high places? You don't want your... You've got to know by now, if you're analogous to a computer program and you're a stack of floppy disks, you don't want yourself on the keyboard. You got to know by now, you know yourself well enough for that to be really dumb. But you don't want me on the keyboard, even though I would make a kind and benevolent king.
Keyboard.
You want him on the keyboard. He created you. He brought you to this point to be just exactly as you are. Now, to know the vanity of your thoughts, though, so that you can abandon yourself completely to him. To be free.
The alternative is to have the fruit of your thoughts
come upon you.
Come upon you. That's where you're always talking about, to have your fears come upon you, or I was saying even your lusts, or your, you know, whatever it is you want
to have it come upon you. Most of my desires have come upon me. Mm-hmm. You don't want them to happen. You wake up and say, what the hell is that? No, never mind. What? The more you see the depth of your own depravity, the more you will apprehend the meaning of the bread and the wine. Now, the bread only feeds the one who is the rightful owner of the land. And the only thing that causes what you perceive as depression or problems is your attempts to regain the land. And again, that's another way of saying your attempts at self-divinity. And the bread, the eating of the bread isn't, as we've said, there isn't the doctrine, this is you're eating Jesus. You're eating in terms of apprehending who he is. And you're more and more becoming aware that there is nothing optional. Doesn't matter whether you do it or not. Doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It's not optional. And the more you'll understand that you need nothing save that which is contained in this mystical bread. And it's an affirmation of the fact that you have left the realm of the law, the how-tos and the shoulds and the shouldn'ts, and entered the realm of grace. That it's God's good pleasure to give you all things freely. Now, again, the problem is belief. If you don't believe he's giving you all things freely, then if you try to live in that realm, you will die. So the more you see, the more you apprehend of him, the more meaningful the eating of the bread is. Now, by the same token, with regard to the wine, another way of looking at what we've said is most of your attempts with regard to vows are they're subconscious efforts to make yourself worthy. That's what all vows are. Either in your own eyes or in someone else's eyes. Well, so if you apprehend more and more of the fact that he is worthy, then the act of drinking the wine is a vehicle, in the same way the eating of the bread is, where it's an act of experiencing what you know. So it's a mystical act, because all of the senses are involved in the process. Now, the deeper we go with regard to the wine and the meaning of it, the more you will know that the blood of Christ has cleansed your conscience from dead works. Now, all of your thoughts, all of your shoulds and shouldn'ts, all of your ought-tos, all of your devices, all of your imaginations are in reality this concept that you are trying to serve God by dead works. Now, I can't make you see that. The only thing that can make you see that, apprehend it, is to either have tried the dead work and failed, or to have visualized it, taken it to its extremes, and see its empathy, see its end. Now, the idea of everything we're about this year in Yom Kippur is the process of the beginning to cast down of the imaginations, the devices, the plans, the ambitions, the vows, the shoulds, the shouldn'ts. So that's what we are concentrating on. And it's the most stubborn of all strongholds. It's stronger than any defense city in the ancient world. It's stronger than the towers and battlements. It's designed that way, so the test will be complete. So it takes extraordinary acts of grace to cause you to see the vanity of your own thoughts. Now, the way in which you know you've stopped giving breath to the vanity of your own thoughts is you stop being a respecter of them. That's a biggie. Because you love to sit and muse to yourself. You think one thought's better than another thought. But the mystery of life is, again, we've said so often, the first thing that happens is you stop being a respecter of persons. That's easy, relatively speaking, in the battle. Then you stop being a respecter of circumstances. That's more difficult. But now we are beginning to stop being a respecter of thoughts. They're only vain if you give them breath, if you distinguish. And what we're really battling is religion. Because you think some thoughts are God and some thoughts are not God. But if you stop being a respecter of them and see them all as just something to prophesy so that the wine can effervesce, so that the wine can be purified by him, then you're free. And all fears are cast out. And you know that no thought that you can have is for your benefit. It's so that the body, the wine, the fruit of the vine will effervesce. It's the bubbling forth. And you stop judging it. You just let it bubble forth. God's going to wipe it off at the top anyway. Well, that's what it means to cast down imaginations. It's the opposite of what you think it would mean. It's to stop being a respecter of your own thoughts. Stop being a respecter of the circumstance you're in. Stop being a respecter of the people that you're around. You see, God is all and in all. And so the real role of what this bread and this wine is, it's to spiritualize everything. Then let every man speak as the oracles of God. That you know, you can do, you can think no thought except you see the Father. You recognize all thoughts are from Him. Then you've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You don't worry about success or failure, right or wrong. It's simply Him bubbling forth. That's a big battle, folks. It's what it means to be poor in spirit. Empty. So that out of that empty vessel can flow rivers of living water. There's nothing in that vessel. There's no covering. There's no spiritual cholesterol to clog up the process. You're free to bubble, to be knowing who you are. More important, again, the biggest test is you never again take yourself seriously. Now that's what we hope to accomplish in the appointed time with regard to the celebration of the Feast of Yom Kippur and the totality of that Jubilee. That all of the land, including the thoughts, have been returned to the rightful owner. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Simple. Beyond simplicity. Then you can say with Paul, it's a small thing if I'm judged by you or by any man, for I judge not even mine own self. Therefore judge nothing before the time. Then your very presence in your world will attract those who are hungry, and disciples will be made with no effort on your part. You shall be a sweet savor unto God, both in them that live and in them that perish, all the time. Amen. To the one a savor of death unto death, the other a savor of life unto life. And you will stop corrupting the Word of God, which most of you do automatically. You corrupt it because you add water to the wine to make it more commercial. So all this stuff, the more that we see, the more we apprehend of the offerings, the more we see freedom. Who the Son has made free is free indeed. Not freedom just in some small realm, but freedom in all realms. No longer defining your little arena so you can prove stuff, but you're free in the realm in even which the walls of time and space are taken down. Now that's all encompassed in this little mystical thing that we do called the Afkamon, or the Lord's Supper, is what they say in the church. And the interesting thing about it is that without you doing anything, the effect of the bread and the effect of the wine in the digestive process will cover every muscle, nerve, and fiber in your being. You didn't have anything to do with it. Again, that's why I always say to you, if you think you're in control, try to release the right enzyme to digest the afkamon. Well, your illusions of control are so stupid, they're not even worthy of talking about. Well, if you have no control, then why are you concerned about tomorrow? only thing you have to know is that God, who is in control, has one function, and that is to give you all things freely, including revelation. Therefore, you don't even have to get upset about not having revelation at this moment. You just rest in His sufficiency. You stop thinking like the Gentiles. You have no more excuse. Oh, my parents did this to me. Oh, it's Oli's fault.
I'm sitting over here grinning because as you've been talking the last couple of minutes, I've been realizing that earlier I was feeling real bad about what went on out there and your words and all this stuff. And I was feeling bad because I actually was the ringleader of the thing. So I felt real bad about it. But as you were talking, here comes another one, get ready. Mm-hmm. I realized that, I mean, everybody has to have an anal sphincter, and I was just lucky enough to get the job.
Everybody has to have a what? An anal sphincter.
Oh, there's another way of saying it. There always has to, there's always somewhere, but until a body's perfected, there's always a boil. It's usually in the ass. And it has to get lanced. So, can everybody take the bread?
One quick question that I almost forgot to ask. What's the difference between not taking the revelation lightly and taking yourself seriously? It's like somewhere in there, like there's a fine line where you start to, if you go, you know, you want to take everything seriously because you want to take...
God doesn't want you to take it seriously.
Well, what's the difference?
The difference between serious and light is light years. To take it seriously brings the eyes back to time and space. Therefore, it's taking the name of God in vain.
Well, so I mean, what is there between lightly and seriously where you do take it?
The illusion of the isolated self.
No, I mean, what's the, you know, if you're warning us not to take the words.
Not to take
lightly.
The words lightly.
But to take them seriously?
No, to take them to take them to the point of abandonment of self.
Okay.
Well, which is simply another way of saying the only ever option is repentance. Turning from self.
That's scary because it makes sense.
Amen? And that's how it is that you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness by abandonment of self. And at that process, the promise is all needful things shall be given unto you freely. Okay. The same night in which He was betrayed, He took the bread, since He already broke it, He blessed it, saying...
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth.
He said, take, eat, this is my body, which provides all sustenance. And He took the cup. And He gave thanks, saying, Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine. And He said, This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin. This is He which you have seen that said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is you totally and completely forgiven for anything and everything. To life.
To life.
I love you. I pray that each one of you would fully apprehend the meaning of Yom Kippur. That you would awake from your sleep and stop chasing the vain shadows.
Yum, yum.
Take it, big guy.